Good afternoon. Please turn with me to the book of 1 John. We're going to be looking at 1 John again this afternoon. And diving in to continue on our journey through the book. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read verses 28 and 29. So just two verses we're going to read this afternoon. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come to You this afternoon, God. We pray that You would minister to our hearts with Your Word. God, thank You that You have given it to us, and I pray that You would be glorified in the presenting of the Word, God, and in the receiving of the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been working our way through 1 John, slowly and steadily, for a little while now, just whenever I get I'm preaching. And so today we're moving on to these two verses in chapter 2. Now these two verses could be thought of as summary verses. Verse 28 draws in and summarizes the theme that was carried in the last half of chapter 2, verses I think it's 18 through 27. And verse 29 serves as a summary of the themes of chapter 3, dealing with being born of God and of walking or practicing righteousness. So they're transitional verses in the progression of the letter, but they also carry a consistent theme. And this is the point, the central idea of these verses. Jesus Christ is coming again, and when He does, there will be some who have confidence and some who have shame. So believers, we must abide in Jesus so that as we practice righteousness, we may know that we are children of God and have confidence on the day of Christ's return. Illustration here to think about for a moment. I know that in college, there were usually two reactions that I had when I had an exam and I showed up for the exam. I would either show up with confidence because I knew that I had studied. I spent time preparing. I had looked at what was coming. I knew the date. I knew the material. I had soaked it up, made sure I did my flashcards, did study groups, whatever it was, I was prepared. So I had confidence when I stepped into that exam. Then there were the exams that I did not prepare for. Maybe I thought, I'll prepare later, or this isn't that hard of a subject, I'll be okay. And walking into those exams, there was not confidence. There was definitely anxiety, there was worry, there was fear. I knew I hadn't prepared, I knew I was not ready for the exam. That's kind of the concept here. Of course, it's on a bigger scope. The concept that's being dealt with here, having confidence on the day the Lord returns, when Jesus Christ comes back, being ready so that we are confident in His presence, confident because we have trusted in Him. We are, as it were, prepared for that final day of judgment. We know that we have a standing that is firm, that is secure. Whereas if we don't have a firm standing, we have no confidence on that last day, but only shame, because we have guilt for our sins, guilt that has not been atoned for, guilt that has not been dealt with and paid for. And so John is talking to us here about how we can have confidence and assurance. Confidence for that day when Christ returns, assurance in the meantime. So I have three main points that I've broken this up. These are points split out more for flow. They're not equal points, but this is more for the flow of our thoughts. And they are this. First of all, Jesus is coming. We're going to look at that. It's a reality. Jesus is coming. He is going to return. Then, in light of His coming, we are told by John, we must abide in Him. We must abide in Christ. And so we're going to look at what does that mean to abide in Him. And then finally, how we have confidence on the coming of Christ, confidence on that day that He comes, how we can have assurance in the meantime. The goal with this, or the consequence or outworking of this, would be two results. One would be hope that we're all built up with assurance. If we are in Christ, as we hear what these verses have to say, there will be an assurance in our heart that's grown and be encouraged. But that it would also serve to push us on. That it would push us on to press forward, to dig in, to move with action, to be ready for that day, the day that Christ returns. And so let's look into this. It says in verse 28 that He is going to appear. It says that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. So Christ is coming. James Boyce writes that in the New Testament, one verse in 25 deals with the Lord's return. It is mentioned 318 times in the 260 chapters of the New Testament. It is mentioned in every one of the New Testament books, with the exception of Galatians, which deals with a particular doctrinal problem, and the very short books such as 2nd and 3rd John and Philemon. So it's a very prominent theme of the New Testament. It's a very important theme. It's an important truth. This is the truth that Christ Himself taught in each of the Gospels. He touches on and deals with the fact, before He's even left, before He's died on the cross, He's explaining He is going to come back. The Son of Man will return in clouds with power. And when He comes back, He's coming with authority. I want to read from Luke 21, just a section from the teaching of Christ to His disciples. Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. It says, or Jesus said, "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Straighten up, lift up your heads, your redemption is drawing near. Boldness and confidence with hope. It says these things that are coming, these things that would seem to be building fear in the world and their shaking of the creation, these things that seem to be producing anxiety in so many, the Lord says, this is the coming of the Son. Lift up your head. Straighten up and lift up your heads. Because there's hope. Your redemption is coming. Final redemption, that full completion of all that the Lord has promised. You know, when we believe in Christ, when we trust in Him, we are saved. We are in Him, we are secure, we have life. But we still have sin dwelling within. There's still that battle, that war within our souls. On that last day, the final redemption, that will be done away with. That will be the coming of the final, the fulfillment, the completion of what Christ has promised, our full salvation. It says to straighten up and lift up your heads. Be bold and be confident. See, Christ is coming in power. He's coming in glory. When He comes, He's not going to be veiled as a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's not coming as the little baby Jesus. He's coming as the King. He's coming as Lord. So let's look at this verse here. What does John teach us about the coming of Christ? And how does that work into us thinking about abiding? Well, he says that when He appears, this is how it's worded throughout the New Testament, when He appears, it's not going to be a slow, subtle coming. It's going to be a sudden coming. He's going to appear. He's going to be here. So His coming will be sudden. Many times when Jesus talked about it, He talked about like a thief in the night, unexpected, like the bridegroom who showed up and the 10 virgins with their lamps were surprised. He's now here. It's going to be sudden. And as it's going to be sudden, the timing also is uncertain. We don't know when He's coming. We don't have an hour. We don't have a day. Many people throughout church history have tried to depict a certain day as the coming of the Lord. I think if this is me talking out of something I've heard, so this is third person, but I think there was a book, 88 Reasons Why He's Coming in 88. And then I don't know if this was a joke, but then the author the next year wrote 89 Reasons Why He's Coming in 89. But either way, joke or not, there have definitely been people in church history that have tried to make a claim on a day and a time in the coming of Christ. Just a few years back, somebody declared, "He's coming." I think it was like on an October or August or something. And many people got stirred up by it. We don't know the day. It's an uncertain time. We don't know when He's coming. But the fact of His coming is certain. We don't know when He's coming, but we do know He is coming. John doesn't say, "And if He does appear, then we can have confidence." But he says, "When He appears." Christ Jesus is coming back. He is coming. At any moment, at any time, He's coming as the King. And His coming will be evident. It's not going to be a secret coming. See, in verse 28, it says, "And not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." The word there for coming is parousia. This is a word that's used many times in the New Testament. It carries the idea of the visit of a ruler to some part of his dominion. It's an occasion of celebration, of rejoicing. It's a public celebration. It's a known celebration. This word is used in several other passages in the New Testament, like 2 Peter 3:12 and 1 Thessalonians 4:15. It's always referred to with the sound of a trumpet, the heavens and earth being burned and purged with fire. It's a visible coming. It's a public coming. It's a loud coming. It's not going to be sneaking in the night coming. It's going to be seen and heard and known by all. It will be evident. Christ Jesus is coming, and He is coming as the ruler to His dominion, coming to bring justice with redemption. So His coming will be in authority and power and justice. And so the question here is, are you ready for the return of Jesus? He is coming, and He's coming as the King. Are you ready? And this summer with the youth, we've been talking about the parables and several other things, and we've focused a lot on the kingdom of God and what does it mean? What is the kingdom of God? It's not a visible kingdom at this time, and that God's dominion is over all the world, but the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of His people. But when Jesus comes back, He's coming back as the visible King, and He's coming back to make His kingdom visibly known to all. He is the Lord. Now, are we ready for His coming? Are you resting in Jesus by faith? Are you resting in Him as not only Savior, but as King? Is your life such that you joyfully look to His return this moment, right now? Are you joyfully thinking about the return of Christ, looking to His coming? The Bible teaches that we all should be prepared for Jesus' return. For the Christian, the return of Jesus is associated with the resurrection of the dead, the gathering of Christ's people together, the bringing of redemption. It's joyful, it's hopeful, it's wonderful. But for those who have rejected Christ, the coming of Christ is a coming that brings fear, that brings sorrow. It says that many will call for rocks and mountains to fall down upon them. It's a coming that brings shame. Shame because there's guilt. Before the glory of the Holy One, sin and guilt will be felt. And what did Adam and Eve do when they were in the garden? They knew that they had eaten of the fruit. What was their response to the coming of the Lord to the garden? They didn't come to Him boldly. What did they do? They tried to cover themselves with the leaves. They tried to put on their own covering, see if that would work, that would help. But then they hid. They were ashamed. They were ashamed. They knew they were guilty. And in the coming of the Lord, He will bring swift justice for all those who have rejected Him. So the coming of the Lord is good news only for those who have found forgiveness and life in Jesus. He is coming. John has warned us in this First John passage in verse 18 and 19, he warned us, this is the last hour. This is the last hour. The coming of Christ could be at any time. And in this last hour, there are false teachers who would seek to lead us astray, who would seek to deceive us and call us to trust in ourselves, to disbelieve the truth of Christ, to believe a lie rather than the truth. And John is exhorting to us in this previous verses and in this verse, be ready, be on alert. Be on alert. Jesus is coming. Be ready for His coming. And He is showing us, John is showing us, that we may be ready on the day of His coming if we abide in Him. Now, if we abide in Jesus in the multitude of moments and seconds and minutes until His coming. So Jesus is coming. That's a fact. So John tells us, my little children, which is just an endearing term. John is so compassionate and loving. My little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him. What does that mean to abide in Jesus? I want to drop four things about abiding. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? First of all, to abide in Jesus, you must first be in Him. You can't abide. The concept of abide is to remain, to continue in. So you can't abide in Jesus if you are not first in Him. If you do not first have union with Him. If you do not have life with Him. We cannot make ourselves be in Christ. But in order to abide in Him, we must be in Him. We are brought to union with Christ by faith and repentance. We flee to Christ and trust in Him. The position of being in Christ comes to us through the new birth as we are born into God's family. If we think about new birth, John mentions it here in verse 29, those born of Him. We think about new birth, probably the most common passage our mind goes to is John 3. And Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. It is a command, you must be born again. Now, it's impossible for any of us to birth ourselves again, to give ourselves life, but it was a command, you must be born again. And we're going to talk about that more in a little bit. And in this born again, it's a coming of new life, a newness about things. It's coming into the kingdom of God where all things are new, where there's new life, we're a new creation. We have new affections, a new identity that flows from God. We are born as children of God. And being born as children of God, there is the semblance, there is the resemblance of God. The inward demonstration of this new birth is a change of life, a change of loves, a change of desires, a change of passions. If we are born again as children of God, we grow to desire more and more and more what He desires. To love what He loves and whom He loves. To live by faith in Him. The outward demonstration is a change of lifestyle, of habits, of reactions, of relating. Those who are born of God, as verse 29 puts it, practice righteousness. This is the expected, the inevitable. This is the evidence of the new birth. So the first thing here is, if we are to abide in Him, we must first be in Him. Abiding is a result and a consequence of having life in Christ. So that's where we start with abiding. You must be in Christ. You must be born again. Scripture calls us to faith and to repentance, to flee to Christ, cling fast to Him as the only Savior of sinners. So to abide, we have to be in Him. Second of all, to abide in Christ is to be active while resting. Think of abide, we think of remain, we think of continue. It carries the idea that sometimes it's more of a passive thing. There's a popular teaching out there, let go and let God. Just let go and let God. The idea of, you know, God's the one in control, He's the one doing things, just let Him do His work and don't just sit back. Don't take any action. Sadly, is the easy way to go because when we don't seek to actively seek the Lord, we definitely actively seek sin. There's never a truly passive point in our life. We are either actively seeking after Christ or we're actively seeking after sin. But this perspective of just letting go and letting God, just abiding in Christ, this is only part true. We are to abide and rest in the Lord. He is the vine, we are the branch. He is our life, He is our strength, He is the source of our life, our hope, our peace. So we are to rest in Him in that sense, as the one from whom we get strength, we have life. But it's unbalanced to stop there. It's inconsistent with what John is teaching us in 1 John. To truly abide in Christ is to be active. In fact, in John 15, verse 10, John 15 is the passage where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he remains in me and I in him. You will bear much fruit, apart from me you can do nothing. This idea of abiding, of resting. But Jesus goes on to explain in verse 10 of that chapter, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus makes this connection between abiding and obeying. To abide in Christ is to obey Christ. To abide in Christ is to actively follow after him. In fact, in this specific verse, verse 28, where John tells us, abide in him, this verb is active. It's an active verb, which means it's not something that that is passively done to us. It's something that we actively must do, engage in. And it's also a command. It's the focal verse of the focal verb of the whole sentence. If you want to think about the grammar for a second. For the whole sentence, this word abide is the focus of, as far as verbs go. This is the verb that is the exhortation, that is the command. This is what you have to do. This is what you need to do. This is what I'm exhorting you to do. Abide in him. We are to rest in Jesus as we trust in him for our life and our strength. But we need to actively seek to live for him, to honor him, to obey him. Let's put it this way. Just thinking about 1 John as a whole. Abiding in Jesus is walking in the same way that he walked, by keeping his commandments. 1 John 2:6. I'm not quoting the verse. This is a summary of the verse. Abiding in Jesus is loving one's brother or sister in action. Not just word, but in action. 1 John 2:10. And then 1 John 3 deals with that as well. Abiding in Jesus is holding tenaciously to the truth of the gospel. 1 John 2:19 through 24. So actions. Loving in action. Obeying Christ in action. Holding fast to truth is an action. So when we're called to abide, abiding is active. While resting. Third, what does it mean to abide? To abide in Christ means to live righteously, to practice righteousness. Okay. Verse 29 sheds light on what it means to abide for us. It means that having a manner of life that is consistent with God in whom we have life. Verse 29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Kind of a side note here for a moment, but it carries forward with where we're going. In verse 28, there is a him and a his. There's two pronouns. This is referring to Jesus. We're told to abide in him. Throughout Scripture, the one word abide in is Christ. And we're told that at his coming, so the one that we know is coming back is Christ. In 29, it says, you know that he is righteous. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. In Scripture, we're never said to have been born of Christ. It's always we're born of God the Father. So there's been a change of pronouns here, change of the focus. John has moved from talking about Christ, the Son, to talking about God the Father. Some important things to think about in that. One, John has no qualms in referring to the Father and the Son back and forth because he has made clear that Jesus is God. In fact, he has quoted Jesus himself in John 10, where Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So John has no issues with moving here, because actually in verse 2 of chapter 3, he's going to move back to talking about Jesus again, talking about the coming of Christ. So there's this, he moves back and forth with these pronouns, and he has no issue because Jesus is God. This is not some sub-God, some sub-deity out there. Jesus is God. Further, we see that fellowship with or knowledge of one cannot be separated from the other. Fellowship with the Father means fellowship with the Son. John has made that clear so far in the first two chapters of this book. If you know the Father, you know the Son. If you deny the Son, then you do not have the Father. Fellowship with one means fellowship with the other. The Son is righteous and the Father is righteous. And life with one is to have life with both. We are to abide in the Son, but this is not separate from having life in the Father. And abiding in the Son will show forth fruit of following after Him. If we say we abide in Him, we will walk in the way that He walked. Being born of God will show the consequence of being a spiritual child of God, the righteous one. If we know that He is righteous, and we've been born of Him, then the evidence of our birth is that we act righteously. We practice righteousness. So that's where the focus is here. We're making this connection between abiding and practicing righteousness. If we abide in Christ, then we will have a life that is obedient, that reflects the righteousness of the Lord. This righteousness, this is not saying in this passage that this righteousness is produced in us. It's not saying, and I guess to make this clear, in verse 29 it says, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. If you read the verse in the way that it's written, it's clear. But what I'm not saying here is that we practice righteousness and that's what makes us born of God. That's not what the verse is teaching. What it is teaching is if everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. So if you're practicing righteousness, which is the present, practicing righteousness, then that's evidence that you have been, past with continuing results, you have been born of God. So this is a righteousness that does not come from us. Sorry, this microphone, I'm not used to this one. So not a righteousness that comes from us, it's a righteousness that comes from the One who is our Father. And it is being grown and developed in us because of our life in Him, because of our relation to Him. Jesus told Nicodemus, the new birth only comes from the Spirit. So righteousness or righteous living is evidence of the new birth. For example, just use an example. It helps me to have examples. How many in here right now are breathing? Okay, everybody should raise their hand, hopefully, unless somebody's passed out. Hey, breathing. That is an evidence that you have actually been born. While you were in the womb, you were not breathing. Your lungs were collapsed. You were receiving oxygen and nutrients through the umbilical cord from your mother. Your lungs weren't necessarily had a point necessarily at that point. Once you were born, your lungs immediately have need. Take that first breath, fill with air. Now they're open, and you don't stop breathing until you die. That breathing, the fact that you're breathing, is the evidence that you have been born. That's what John is saying here. The fact that if you are practicing righteousness, if you are living righteously, then that is evidence that you can hold on to that you have been born of God. Evidence that you've been born of God. Now, this is not saying that we have to be sinlessly perfect. It says, those who practice righteousness. This is not saying that every minute of every day, every year is spotless, no sin, perfectly righteous. That's not what it's saying. And that anybody that is committing even a single sin automatically is kicked out of the category, and you you no longer, there's no way you were ever born of God. That's not what the verse is saying. What is here is says, whoever practices righteousness, what this is with this verse, I'm totally confusing my notes here. Whoever practices righteousness, it's a present verb that's active. So it's saying if you are with your life showing forth evidence of righteous living, not necessarily perfectly, but moving in that direction, a habit, a lifestyle of righteous action, then that's what it's talking about. The reverse of that, John is going to deal with in chapter 3 in verse 4. It says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. So in verse 29 of chapter 2, he's saying, if you're practicing righteousness, no matter the fact that you're stumbling on the path sometimes, you're veering towards the side of the path sometimes, you're glancing backward on the path sometimes, but your movement is forward. That's what it's talking about. There's progression in righteousness. There's been a change. And there's an evidence of a change. Evidence of new desires, new joys, new loves. That's what it's talking about. That is what John is getting at here. So the focus is not on perfection, but on a manner of life. On the movement of our life. It is a life of pursuing obedience and turning from sin. Right? And then the fourth aspect, what does it mean to abide? To abide means to remain in the truth of the gospel. To hold fast to it and to cling to it. Abiding in Christ, we are to show forth life in Him by our actions. We are continuing, we're seeking to obey. We want to honor Him. We want to love those whom He's loved and He's called us to love. But with that, we're also having to hold, we also have to hold on to the truth of who He is. You know, there are people that may show compassion and show kindness, but they've rejected the Lord. They're not truly abiding in Christ. They may be having a period of some really nice actions, but if they're not truly clinging to the Son of God, then they're not really abiding. For example, we had a knock on our door yesterday, and Bella got to see this for the first time. We had three ladies, really nice ladies. Well, I'll say two ladies and then like a younger girl. Really nice people, as far as people go. Knocked on our door, the little Watchtower pamphlet, and they wanted to talk to us about, you know, busyness and how life is so busy and how, you know, we all get caught up using our cell phones and how we need to, you know, do better with our use of our time and things like that. And just kind of talking with them, transitioned over to deal with who Jesus is and why does that matter. And the deal is with these Jehovah's Witnesses, is who they were, they've rejected Christ. In this sense, they deny that He is God. And they hold fast to the fact that He was created, and they were firm on holding to that. That He was a created being, created by God, and that's who He is, and that's all He is. That's lie. That is not biblical. They may be the nicest people in the world, helping some other people, but they are not holding to the truth of Christ. So abiding is not just actions, it's also what we believe, what we're holding to. So abiding in Christ, you have to first be in Him. It's an action. It's an active resting. It means to live righteously, to practice righteousness, and to hold fast and firmly to the truth of who Christ is. And John says, if we are abiding in Him, he tells us, abide in Him, we can have confidence and assurance. Because the abiding in Christ is evidence of a changed life, evidence of a work that God has done in our hearts. We can have confidence at the coming of Christ if our lives have been truly lived as those who trust in Him by faith, striving for obedience, living in love. From these two verses we see, by remaining in fellowship with Jesus, we shall have confidence and a clear conscience. We can have boldness when He comes, boldness in the fact that He's forgiven us. And we can do that if our life has been a testimony that we truly have forgiveness in Him. And I hope this is coming across clear here. This is not saying that if we try really hard and we do really good, then when Jesus comes back, we'll have bragging rights. That's not what this is saying at all. What this is saying is we can have confidence in the coming of Christ. When He's coming to judge people, we can have confidence because of the evidence of His work in our hearts, in our lives. When He comes back, we can have boldness before Him, knowing He's forgiven us, that we are His children. And how do we know that we're His children? Verse 29. Because we practice righteousness as He is righteous. Those looking forward to Jesus' coming, those who are remaining in Him, will be confident in His presence. In Jesus, we may have confidence to enter the royal presence of the King and to speak with Him, to come to Him. And those who will be ashamed at the coming of Jesus are those who now do not live in union with Him, who give merely a nominal allegiance. Those who claim the name of Jesus but do not know Him, do not love Him, do not trust Him, they will be rejected at His coming. There's no assurance, there's no comfort for those who are not abiding in Christ. So for those here today who are struggling with assurance of faith, I'm not here to give you assurance. I personally can't give you assurance that you're in Christ. But I'm here to point you to God's Word. And this is how the Lord says that you can have assurance. You can have comfort. If you're struggling, you ask the question, is there any evidence in my life that I know the Lord? And if you're a Christ, there's going to be evidence. There's going to be change. There's going to be a desire to honor Him and to obey Him. So some application to draw this together. As a child of God, do not overcomplicate the Christian life. Let me say what I mean with this. He calls us to abide in Him. We've already talked about what that means. Abide means to obey Him, to hold fast to the truth of who He is. Do we seek the Lord? Do you read His Word? Do you do what He commands? It's simple questions to test your heart. Simple questions to ask yourself, evaluating. Self-evaluation is good because when temptation comes, the reminder of these truths are helpful in fighting. Second, abiding in Jesus encompasses all of life. This is not just for those big moments in life, nor is it just for those weekend church trips. Abiding in Jesus is not just doing what's right in those big situations, or doing what is right on just on Sunday or on Wednesday night. Abiding in Jesus is for all of life. This is a call for each little mundane moment, whether Monday morning at 10 a.m. or Friday night at 10 p.m. All of life, abiding in Christ, obeying Him. That's what the call to abide is. It encompasses all of life. In the crowd, at home alone, abiding in Him. And lastly, the Lord is coming. The world hears that and they think of people standing on the street corners holding up signs with crazy hair. That's not what we've been exhorted and instructed to do. And that's what the world thinks of when they see you talk about Jesus coming. They picture some guy, this big placard sitting on the street corner, and they've got crazy hair, and they look crazy. No, what we've been told is that the Lord is coming, and we must abide in Him. We must obey Him. We must live in obedience and love and truth. And if we are abiding in the Lord, then we can have confidence at His coming. So exhortation here is, flee to Him now, and you will know His love. Like the prodigal who came home, he was broken. He came home thinking, maybe I can have a scrap of food from my father. And his father ran to him, embraced him, and lavished upon him love and blessings. Come to Him now, you will know the love of the Father. And then there's boldness as His child. or reject the Lord now, rather rejecting His truth or rejecting His commands, and you will only know His judgment. Like so many times in the teachings of Jesus, those who rejected the Lord talks about how all they get is where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nothing but sorrow. Nothing but judgment. Let's pray.